If you have a Bible with you this morning, church, I would invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 29. And you can find this morning's sermon scripture there in Genesis 29, beginning in verse 15 and reading through the end of the chapter. Just a brief note, I will have a few things to say about the sons who will eventually be among the 12 tribes of Israel, those sons born to Leah, mentioned at the end of the chapter. We'll have much more to say about them, of course, in weeks to come. So this is really just to scratch the surface about their importance in the story. But for now, Genesis 29, beginning in verse 15, and reading to the end of the chapter, shall we rise, church? For this is the very word of God, and he is speaking to us now by his Spirit through his holy word. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years." And Laban said, It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Thus far the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Little ones now are maybe dismissed to the nursery, but let us ask the Lord for his blessing now upon the ministry of the word. Let us pray. Once again, our Father, we pray earnestly with all of our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit and through the divine gracious presence of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that you would speak to now every heart now by this, your holy word. And together we say, speak, O Lord. Thy servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were together, we saw that Jacob had arrived in Paddan Aram and had met Rachel, you remember, at the well, and embraced her. Rachel then ran home and told her father, Laban, and Laban had come to the well to meet his nephew. Once again, you will have noticed this just from the reading. As we turn to our text for this morning, we are reminded of a number of things. First, that the Bible does not avoid mentioning, it does not shy away from mentioning human sin. And at the same time, it never sugarcoats that sin. And further, we find ourselves wondering how an event such as this one, an event so shot through as it is with wretched deceit, jealousy, and family dysfunction, can ever be used to advance God's kingdom purposes. A question we will try to address at the very end. Now, in order to fully appreciate the movements and dynamics of our passage, it's important to remember that in the ancient world, certain social conventions were understood and always at work. We've spoken many times in our study of Genesis so far about the ancient practices and demands of hospitality. And in the ancient world, the demands of hospitality meant that it was unconscionable to turn someone away. Mere courtesy demanded that one offer one's best to guests, especially when one is wealthy, and particularly when one's guest is family. To do otherwise would signal rudeness and greed. But did you notice that as soon as Jacob arrived, and immediately after the initial greeting, Laban was operating under another assumption? He was operating under the impression that Jacob must work for him and serve him. And surely he became his servant. This shall become a very key and important term in the whole extended narrative of Jacob in Paddan Aram, the Hebrew word to serve. The word can mean simply to work or refer to service in general, or it can refer to something more servile and slave-like, as is the case here. But Jacob's time in Paddan Aram would prove to be an exile in servitude. Just as Israel's in Egypt, as we read about it this morning so briefly in Exodus 20, would later prove to be. And there is, of course, great irony in this. The essence of the blessing that Jacob obtained by deceit, that the older brother would serve the younger. And Jacob would now find out what it is like to have a cruel master to serve. Now, with Laban's question in verse 15, it may sound friendly enough to you, but he was betraying the obligations of family. Jacob did not come to Paddan Aram to work for Laban. Laban should never have demanded that Jacob earn his keep. But the dollar signs were already appearing in Laban's eyes. He saw an opportunity. He was not going to let it pass by. A month's trial, that's how long Jacob had been there up to this time, was more than enough to confirm in the mind of selfish, covetous Laban the favorable impression of Jacob and of his possible use to him as a shepherd. That impression must have been made initially by Jacob's energetic interference at the well. his enthusiastic and surprising moving of the stone over the well must have produced quite an impression on Laban. And then with that apparent candor or frankness and show of liberality, the same kind often used by cunning, selfish people to disguise their dishonest purposes, Laban urged Jacob to name his own wages. Be careful, dear friend, if such an offer is made to you. Well, a month was also more than enough for Jacob to learn to love Rachel, Laban's younger daughter. It's been observed that we are never told that Jacob prayed and consulted God about the matter, but Jacob now proposed to serve Laban 7 years for Rachel's hand. In Hebrew custom, this was just the period during which a Jewish slave had to serve, 7 years. And so, in short, he proposed becoming a bondsman, a slave for Rachel. Jacob had apparently come to see by now what kind of man Laban was and what he was going to have to offer in exchange for Laban's daughter. Now, Jacob had given, you will have noticed, a very precise, quote, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." But it is significant that Laban did not expressly say that he would give Rachel to Jacob in exchange for his labor. He said only, "It is better that I give her to you than to someone else." He was likely already thinking of Leah, likely already hiding his true intentions, but Jacob did not realize this. Laban's reply was ambiguous, but Jacob took it as a binding commitment. Laban was acting as men act. He was plotting. He was deceiving. He was self-serving and cunning. Now, the bargain to sell his daughter in this way was not founded on the customs of the time. Women, I'm sure you can understand this. In time, Laban's daughters would feel the degradation of this. But we are told, as for Jacob, the 7 years seemed like only a few days to him. It's a beautiful poetic touch. But why, after the 7 years, should Jacob have to ask for Rachel again? Did Laban really need to be reminded that Jacob's 7 years were up? Laban was clearly not waiting for the day when he could give his daughter to Jacob and see the couple happy together. And then the great deception occurs. In those days, a wedding involved a large feast, no doubt attended with drinking. The celebration was ended by the groom taking his bride, who had remained veiled throughout, to the wedding chamber. In Jacob's case, his family was not present. That made it even easier for Laban to deceive him. And obviously, there were others who were in on the plot. Apparently, Leah herself. Now remember, there were obvious physical differences. We are told this in Scripture between Leah and Rachel. Leah is described in the Bible as having weak or soft or delicate eyes. Scholars tell us that doesn't mean that she had poor eyesight, but that she lacked luster, something prized in the ancient world. But Rachel is described as having a lovely figure and beautiful appearance. But despite their physical differences, Jacob, perhaps befuddled by wine and the veil keeping Jacob from realizing what was happening, he was kept from discovering the trick until it was too late. Once the marriage was consummated, it was consummated. There was no going back. There was no do-over. So it came to pass in the morning. Dear friends, can you even imagine it? It came to pass in the morning, verse 25, that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you," there's the word, "deceived me?" And Laban said, "Well, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Well, it would have been nice if you would have told me that 7 years ago. It is a reversal. We've seen a reversal before. The mention of the reversal of situation between the younger and the older must have struck Jacob as a terrible reminder that what had been done to him, he had himself done to his father and his brother. His sin, church, had found him out. Someone mentioned this morning in the hallway in passing, "My mother used to say that to me. Your sins will find you out." The deceiver is deceived. The one who by deceit gained the advantage is now the victim of another man's deceit and trickery. What an unforgettable illustration of the awful nemesis which accompanies our wrongdoing. We've said it before, as you sow, so shall you reap. Even in the kingdom of God, there are just deserts, there is reciprocity, even for those in a world of grace. And you can see it, dear friend, if you are a thoughtful person. If you study history, if you look at personal experience, what does it reveal? We are already standing before the judgment seat of God. Even now, God's sentences are in process of being executed, even now. Jacob deceived his blind father, and being blinded by Laban, was himself deceived. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. These shall be hard lessons for Jacob, but by the grace of God who was with him, he shall learn them. But Laban, is he not, is revealed for what he is, the quintessential man of the world, the unbelieving every man, a man enslaved to the basic ways in which unbelievers think. Make no mistake, dear friend, there is a way of thinking that will always be in fundamental opposition to the truth of God. But such a way of thinking is natural to the one enslaved to sin. Consider Laban, a man seeking to take advantage by whatever means necessary, both of situations and of other human beings. He sees an opportunity. He takes it. He is a man of self-interest and self-promotion who pushes his own interest to get to the front of the line and to carry himself to the top, no matter how much it pains others to do so. He is a man of the world. He behaves as unregenerate men do. He thinks as worldly men think, and he acts as worldly men act. For there are in the end only two kinds of people in the world, the righteous and the wicked, the men of the kingdom and the men of the world, the men of grace and the men of sin. And we deal with these realities every day. There's a way that unbelievers think, a way they speak, a way they act. Their values and assumptions are shaped by culture and the current climate of opinion. And from these, they can never turn away because they've become enslaved by them, enslaved by sin, enslaved by self, by wickedness and the tyranny of the devil. Such people are absolutely sure that they are right. But there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. Now with Jacob, there is another kind of servitude. In many ways, believers live a life of servitude in this world. We cannot spread our wings as wide as we might. We are not truly at home in this world. If we are, there is reason for concern. Our convictions are not publicly vindicated as we want them to be. The convictions of the men of this world receive universal acclaim by comparison. Our glory as Christians and what shall be ours one day is kept a secret from the world. Hard labor is required of us, the labor for which we cannot yet see its reward. And we encounter many things in this world. Our own sins are chief among them, and we experience them as slaves experiencing servitude. We are not yet what we shall be. Here we must still deal with sin and sin's effects. But a day is coming when, just like Jacob, who will eventually leave Paddan Aram, after his servitude is over, after 20 years there, we too will enter upon our inheritance. We will leave our servitude finally behind. We will put off sin fully and finally and enter the full liberty of the sons of God. And it will happen just as it happened for Jacob, because God is with us. Just as he was with Jacob, so will he be with us. And so if Laban is the quintessential man of the world, in so many ways, the life of Jacob is the life of a Christian in this world. Confronted by sin, confronted by sin's consequences, in servitude, awaiting our full inheritance, trusting God, even when dealt with harshly in this life, but coming through to the other side with spiritual blessings beyond all comprehension. And so there is great hope for us in this story. And let me hearken back, if I may, to the language of verse 20, that though Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel, that they seemed only a few days to him, because of the love he had for her. It's a beautiful touch. And oh, that we loved our Lord like that. Oh, that we were willing to serve our Lord for years like that. Through toil, through hardship, through affliction, through disappointment. Because of our great love for God. Oh, that the lifetime missionary, through long years of toil and service and seeing so few converts, or the invalid, or the infirm condemned to a life of pain, or the man or woman suffering in isolation and loneliness and depression. If lived in service to the Lord, if we so loved our Lord, might that affliction appear light and momentary as we await the eternal weight of glory that shall be ours in heaven with our Savior Jesus Christ. Our passage reminds us that there are disappointments in life. And Jacob, the man of God, the man in covenant with God, the bearer of the covenant, is not excluded. He thought he would be with Rachel. And lo, Leah is substituted. We think that we shall be with our Rachel, and another is substituted. There are things we hope for. There are things we expect that never materialize, at least not in this life. And what of Leah, the less attractive one, the unloved one, verse 31, the unfavored one? Well, there was a gracious and compassionate God. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, the Bible says, he opened her womb. Although Rachel was barren, a sovereign God, sovereign over the womb to open it and close it, and a compassionate God, gracious to the unattractive, to the unloved, to the unfavored. And she began to have children, many of them. The names are meaningful and touching. Reuben, for the Lord looked upon my affliction, and perhaps now that I've given him a son, perhaps now my husband will love me. And Simeon and Levi, perhaps now that I've had three sons, finally my husband will love me. And Judah, in later days, Jacob will speak of this Reuben as his might, his birth as the beginning of his dignity and his excellency. The names of Leah's other sons suggest the blessings that come even through heartbreak. Levi, the son of Leah, will be the tribe of the priests. Judah will be the tribe of the kings, and of King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Leah, the unloved, the unfavored, the unattractive, will be in the family of Jesus. For the Leahs of the world, there are great compensations. God remembers them, and God hears them. Brokenhearted and forsaken, they live again through their physical children and their spiritual descendants. But what strange, tawdry beginnings for the nation of Israel and for its 12 tribes. And from such beginnings as these, the deceit of Laban, the marrying of two wives, yes, it was forbidden. What shall become a great sibling rivalry between them? from all of this dysfunction shall spring many sons and daughters. Here are the origins of Israel's 12 tribes, the foundation of the Israelite nation, the imperfect nation, but elect of God, that gave to the world and to us the Lord Jesus. They were not worse than others. Their origins were not worse than others. They are merely typical. But already is becoming very clear that God does not deal with this family because they are consistently a cut above other families. To the contrary, He uses them. He graciously preserves them to keep His covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to bring about His own grand redemptive kingdom purposes. What a wonder. The tawdry family dynamics cannot possibly prevent the universe's sovereign Lord from keeping His covenant vows. And because that is so, beloved, there is hope for poor sinners like us. If we love the Lord, and if by grace we trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, let us pray. Father, there are elements in these Bible stories that I suppose should not be mentioned in polite conversation. There are things that happened and things that men did that might get them kicked out of our churches. We marvel, O God, at Your unfailing love and Your covenant mercy to imperfect, faltering, fallen, sinful people. And we thank You that that is the record of Your covenant dealings with men. For we acknowledge that it is our only hope that You would look with favor and mercy upon sinners like us and give Jesus to be our Savior as You gave Him to be theirs. Help us, O God, to live each day before Your holy face with reference to Almighty God, remembering that You are omniscient, that You see and know all. And help us, O Lord, to live faithful, holy lives in obedience to You. But as You were to the saints of old, be gracious to us to forgive sin and to preserve us as Your people, for we are very weak. And we ask it in Jesus' name.